Recently, I have been deeply involved in a number of pastoral situations where the death of a loved one had either occurred or was imminent. And some of those who were in the process of dying were very near my own age. That will give you something to think about in the dark of the night when you're looking at the ceiling fan going, "Dear God, I'd like to go back to sleep. 6 o'clock is going to come awfully early." You know what I'm talking about. So I got to wondering, how long will I be remembered after I die? There's a question for the middle of the night. How long will I be remembered after I die? I wonder, too, what will I be remembered for doing with my life? Shakespeare once wrote, "The evil that men do lives after them. The good is oft interred with their bones." Let me read that again. "The evil that men do lives after them. The good is oft, shall we say, buried with their bones." It's a line from the play Julius Caesar, spoken by Mark Antony. What would you like to be remembered for? What do you think you will actually be remembered for? You know, you might have to write your own memoirs or obituary to ensure that the answer to both of those questions is the same and one that you would like other people to read. I've heard of a number of folks who sat down and wrote their own obituary. What will guarantee our being remembered? A shoebox full of photographs? Now, folks, I know I just aged myself terribly. A shoebox full of photographs? How many here tonight have a shoebox full of photographs at home? Okay. All right. How many of you just have 5,000 photographs on your telephone? Come on. Okay. Yeah. We're between the two technologies, if you can say that a Kodak camera and a shoebox was technology. The day will surely come when someone will look through all those pictures and say, well, if they're in the box, I really wish they would have written the names and the date on the back of the picture. Yeah, you've been there, haven't you? Mm-hmm. Some of you need to go through those 10,000 pictures in your phone and get those organized as well. And the mementos will end up in a box, and someone for whom they have no longer any meaning whatsoever will one day either discard them or sell them at a garage sale for pennies on the dollar. And you know, you spent good money for that rain gauge that you bought from the souvenir shop at the Grand Canyon. And they're just going to give it away. So then I got to thinking a little bit more. Pictures aren't the answer and mementos aren't the answer. Maybe a monument would be an answer. You know, maybe somebody would build a monument for me. You know, like the statue of Abraham Lincoln in the Lincoln Memorial. You know, it was sculpted by Daniel Chester French. It's a memorial precisely because it guarantees that Lincoln's memory will live on generation after generation after generation. But where is Daniel Chester Finch's memorial? Actually, I would suggest it's that same statue. It was his greatest achievement, for which he will forever be remembered. If you like trivia, historical trivia. You know, there are different ways, of course, to be remembered and to make your mark. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, for example, will never ever be forgotten. Neither will Florence Nightingale or Rosa Parks, but for very different reasons. Jesus did not want to be forgotten, so he left us a memorial, as we heard in the opening prayer of today's Mass. The memorial Jesus left to us is unique because it doesn't point just to the past. It's much more than just a reminder. In it, we believe that he is actually present among us. We believe that he gives himself to us truly as food and as drink. As St. Paul reminds us, the cup of blessing that we bless is a participation in the blood of Christ. And the bread that we break is a participation in the body of Christ. Do this in memory of me. These are the words that conclude the consecration of the bread and wine during the Eucharistic prayer. They are taken from the Gospel of St. Luke and one of St. Paul's letters, where he told the story, where they told the story of the Last Supper. Those words are not just a suggestion. They are a command. Do this. Do this. But they can also be taken as a plea, a solemn request that we never, ever, ever forget Jesus. On the eve of his death, he gave us something to remember him by. He wanted to be remembered for his gift of himself for us. The memorial is the sacrament. The memory, however, resides in the whole church, which passes on the story and the teaching of Jesus from one generation to the next generation. And every time we share in the memorial, our own memory is refreshed. In the Eucharist, the concept of memorial is turned upside down. Listen again to Jesus' words. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Instead of just keeping someone's memory alive, this memorial actually gives life. And it is eternal life to those who engage in the act of truly remembering. Just this week, I had a conversation with a young man who was a Catholic He's a good man. Good faith, strong faith. But recently he was accosted, shall we say, by a Protestant. And this particular Protestant brought up all sorts of what the Protestant believed were shortcomings of the Catholic faith. And so this young man and I have been talking at length from time to time about how the faith of the Catholic Church is substantially, or shall I say transubstantially, different than the Protestant belief. One of the things we talked about just recently was the difference in the Eucharist being the center of our lives and our worship versus tucking away a very nice sort of memorial meal on the fifth Sunday of the month, if the month has a fifth Sunday, at the evening service. And how different those two things truly are. This memorial gives us eternal life. We don't just keep Jesus' memory alive. This actually gives us life, eternal life, to those who engage in the act of truly, truly, truly remembering. Rudyard Kipling. I think I should get some extra points now. Julius Caesar, Shakespeare, and now I'm Rudyard Kipling? I know there's at least one English teacher out there who'll give me extra points. Rudyard Kipling, the great British poet, wrote a poem for the close of Queen Victoria's Jubilee celebration. Initially, Kipling had not intended to write a poem for the Jubilee. It was written and published only towards the close of all the year-long celebrations and represents a comment on those celebrations, sort of an afterthought, an afterword, if you will. The poem was first published in the London Times on July the 17th of 1897. And this famous poem has a reoccurring and, for me, very haunting refrain. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. And so I would suggest that our prayer this evening is indeed, Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. Amen.